So turn to John, chapter 8. And this section, 7 and 8, is really a strange few chapters when you consider, of course, there are others around it too that have some things, but it's strange in the fact that these things should not even be going on, that the teaching of Jesus, his power, his person, all of that speaks for itself as being everything Jesus is. And yet, we have some really peculiar verses, such as the first verse of chapter 7. We'll look at that too in a moment. But verse 38, chapter 8. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Let's pray. Lord, it's probably no clearer message to us of the hardness of sinners than when we see it in the practice of those who are most religious, who are most hardened and unable to hear the truth, that are mimicking a father they do not claim to have and yet act very much in line with him. Of course, Lord, we glory in being your children. It is a marvelous thing. And one, Lord, that is made for us to marvel at. For how else could we be that except by grace? And Lord, we pray for our Father to be you, and the things we do be from our Father, as should have been in that day to those who supposedly knew you the most but did not. We pray that we would be those of your children that mimic our Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We might often in our lives have a decision to make, and it's probably a little thing. It may be a big purchase, but we might, in the process of making the decision, make a comment that we're leaning in a certain direction. That's a figurative term, of course. Physically, it would look like, you know, you're kind of moving in a direction but not really moving yet. You're inclined in that direction. You're angling your body toward that. You know, if I got grits on this side and popcorn on this side, you know, if I want popcorn, I'm gonna, you know, but it's okay over here. I'm leaning. If I got popcorn and grits over here and broccoli and asparagus over here, I'm not leaning, I'm lurching over there. But leaning is kind of a what we might say also is a being predisposed. When you are in your mind, you've gotten a certain you've already knocked down some barriers to a decision you're going to make, and now you're moving toward doing it, and now you're predisposed. So that it doesn't take as much now to convince you to go over there, because you're already leaning and you're predisposed. You're even more convinced. After a while, that can become prejudice. Prejudice is not always bad, in the sense that we're actually prejudiced for the Word of God. We judge the Word of God as the Word of God before we even read it. We know it's the Word of God. Most prejudice we hear about is improper and sinful, because most of it is. Racial prejudice, any kind of thing like that. It's not just racial, but a lot of things. You're judging without fact beforehand, just based on outward observations. But if it goes to a certain point, then gets to be, if you're prejudiced to such a degree, predisposed, leaning to so hard that you can never be shaken from that position, then you're stubborn. And being stubborn is not always bad. Micaiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, was a stubborn prophet. He would only speak what the Lord wanted him to speak, about what Balaam said, but Balaam was not stubborn. Balaam was very workable in whatever direction you could throw the money at to get him there. So people then get a certain prejudice, a certain predisposition, and a certain stubbornness about Jesus, especially people who don't know him, and then especially people who think they do and don't, or know God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7 of John. This is when this starts up, of what we're looking at here. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. How does that happen? Most of the time, we would think, if someone is being targeted to be killed, they've done something wrong. So they've really done something wrong. And Jesus does not fall into that category. For the Jews, now, there's a lot of real ironic things here. That Jesus was not walking in Galilee to stay away from the Jews. Or he was walking in Galilee, but not in Judea, to stay away from the Jews. Galilee's where he grew up, born in Bethlehem. Because why would the Jews seek to kill him? The Jews were being sent a Jew, Jesus, Mary and Joseph, in order to save the Jews. It'd be like someone has a cancer cure, and the cancer sufferers are trying to kill him. Well, it doesn't make any sense. And the reason, of course, that they were trying to kill him is because they were predisposed stubbornly to Judaism. So much so that they could not see that Jesus was the fulfillment of the entire system of Judaism. That it ended and was fulfilled then with the new covenant, which the old covenant expressly spoke of. Go a little bit farther in chapter 7, verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Well, there you have it. There is Jesus drawing the ire and wrath of the world, because he testifies to the world that its deeds are evil. And the world does not want to hear that. However, the deeds of the world are evil. Jesus is just saying what is true. And he says, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Now, that was the CNN crowd. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Now that's right there is a example of prejudice. He has not been to school, therefore he can't teach. He can't say anything that we need to hear. It would be, he's not been educated. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now see what Jesus does there. They said, you know, he can't be doing this because he didn't go to school. He wasn't taught. He's not learned. So Jesus then immediately goes to the fact that he did not get his learning from teachers, but he got it from another place. His who sent me is my teaching. Verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus again points out to them, especially to the Pharisees, that nobody, none of them, keeps the law. And the pride of the Pharisees is that they kept the law. They kept the law so good that the law was not enough to demand their full attention. They made up new laws and kept those. They added little things. Law doesn't say this, but we're going to do this and we'll be even more holy. Well, we've kept all the law. There's nothing left. We're just going to have to make up more laws. You know, get up in the morning, hop on one foot, go outside, bang our head against a tree and come back in. I do that religiously. You see, they just kept piling that on. And so Jesus, they're trying to kill him, verse 1. We already see that there is pressure put upon the Jews who believe in him because they fear the ones in charge, lest they get in trouble from them. But some were believing. But not even his brothers. Some were kind of inclined, angling that way. So, verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one deed. And you all marvel. Jesus often did things, of course, on the Sabbath day. When the Pharisees had made up another law that says, you know, you can't do good on the Sabbath. You got to be, you know, neutral, nothing, just, you know, laid dormant. Except things they wanted to do, and they might find a way to do that. Verse 22, for this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Would you be mad if you had an illness and on a Sunday Jesus came in and told you to do something. And when you did that, it all went away. Would you be upset? Would you think your family would be upset? People who love you, would they be mad? Well, I mean, I just can't accept that. I can't accept that because Jesus violated the Sabbath day. You only say that to people you already are predisposed to hate. You'll notice it, and people have really overplayed their hand. I'm not being political here, but people have overplayed their hand when you call everything racist, when you hate everything that Trump does, when everything is always bad, and you never, ever have anything good to say. Even if something good happens, you're showing that you're already predisposed. You know, if the president ever in school stuck bubble gum under the desk, they're coming after him for that. Because it just, anything, because you're predisposed. If you're not predisposed to that, well, then you let it slide. If we think the president has locked kids in the cages, well, they're coming after him. When you found out it was actually the guy that came before him that had those cages, well, then they pulled it all back. That's being predisposed or not. So the Pharisees and righteous Jews, who are self-righteous, felt that it was not proper to be violating the law, that Jesus needed to be like them. Jesus needed to do what they did, and he wasn't. Jesus says, do not judge, verse 24, according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? You see, who's trying to kill you? And all the people say, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? I mean, they knew. Look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Okay, stop right there. Verse 27. Can you tell me where in the Bible that is? We know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Except Micah in the prophets, who said it would be Bethlehem. So here are people who have fallen into folklore. And they now are predisposed to believe something that is not in the Bible. Not anywhere does it say this. Jesus then, verse 28, cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. So, they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. They consider this to be blasphemy, that Jesus is claiming to come from God and to speak the words of God, and that they don't. So it's not only blasphemy to them, it's slander upon them. So now they're all up because they believe that they know God. And a person who is entrenched in unbelief, thinking he is right with God, is in the absolute worst case. That is why tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before these people. Because that other crowd knows they're sinners, and these don't. They're not moved. They are entrenched in self-righteousness. They have convinced themselves that they're right. They do right. Not only do they do right, they do better than anybody else. So when Jesus says otherwise, they're trying to arrest him, kill him. But they can't get him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. But many, verse 31, many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? See, there's the common wisdom, common knowledge, common man. And they know more than the Pharisees. But the Pharisees know they're not going to let that go. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I'm with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?" That, I would use the term I use a lot of times in different other circumstances. That is extrapolation. That is reaching a conclusion where that does not warrant that. I mean, they're guessing. I mean, where are they going to go? He's going to go to the Greeks. We can't go there because those are Greeks. We can't touch them, can't be around them. So we must be, is he going to the Greeks? And we can't come? Verse 35. For 36. What is this statement he said? "You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Now, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that happened at the day of Pentecost. After Jesus was glorified, then the Spirit came in accordance with prophecy. So, some of the people, verse 40, "Therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.'" That's correct. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Correct. They thought that was two different things, meaning Elijah and Christ. Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" Now, here again, we're getting into folklore because Jesus was not born in Galilee. Verse 42, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Yeah. See, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So they say he's not going to come from Galilee. Jesus grew up there. He went there. But he's going to come from Bethlehem and be of the tribe of David. A descendant of David. And what was Jesus? A descendant of David and born in Bethlehem. So division occurred in the crowd, verse 43. Because of him, some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" You know, they were sent to try to seize him. The officer answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" Do you chuckle? A Pharisee saying, "You have not also been led astray?" No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? If we had a pride meter, and it started here on the floor, and went up to where the Pharisaical pride was, the room is not big enough for the top of that ladder. They're saying, you know he's not true because the Pharisees have not believed in him or the rulers. You can't make this up. So, but this crowd, verse 49, which does not know the law, is accursed. And they've been saying right things. He's the prophet. He's the Christ. Are they going to do any more miracles than this guy's doing? But these people don't know the law. We know the law. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." I think two of them did. So here's people who just, I mean, before it became a thing, this is fake news. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. That next part, I'm going to skip the next part. It's been placed there, I think, in line here. Verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." All of these things is Jesus preaching the gospel to sinners who are in darkness, who are in sin. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." This is where in our text, later in this chapter, this is where we begin to move in that direction now. They're saying, "You're just making it up. You're testifying of yourself." That's what Jim Jones did. The guy took all those people in Jonestown, had them killed. There are all kinds of people who do this. This is not unusual for a person to testify themselves. They are this, they are that. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." And they've proven that by the fact they don't know where he was born. They don't know about the Galilee thing. And they don't know about heaven and who he's telling them. You judge, verse 15, according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." There is a generational connection here. Now, we saw this morning with Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, the system that drives the nations of the world and evil and all the evil in the world that has not yet been removed. That Babylon was the mother of harlots and corruptions and immorality. She is the impetus, the tempter, the temptress for evil. And that all the nations have partaken in her wares. She has promised pleasure and they've gone to her for pleasure. All sorts of fun. Only thing is that she demands not a few trinkets, but everything to be with her. And they give that. And so she is the mother of harlots. She produces evil, harlotry. She is shown as a harlot. Someone who's out in the streets and banging on something and saying, "You know, I'm over here, look at him." And trying to catch business that way. You know, illicit business. And she then promotes that by being successful in that, she intoxicates the world and makes everybody drunk with the passion of her immorality. They believe in it. They defend it. They want it. They want everybody to be immoral. So when Jesus points out to the world that they're sinners, that goes against what the mother of harlots wants. The mother of harlots wants her people to think they're not sinners. That they are, you know, right where they need to be. It's better to be what you are than to try to be something else. So they're mad at Jesus. But the Pharisees are going right along with the mother of harlots. And they don't seem to mind. So, verse verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury, it's the temple, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So the question then is, where is Jesus from and why is he saying the things he's saying? Where did he get that from? Verse 21, then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin because where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Where does that come from? A person who kills himself goes to a special room somewhere and you can't go there? Folklore again. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? And really, from the very start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The declaration of who Jesus was made at the very beginning and throughout. That he was the Son of God, the Son of Man, all of those things. And if you don't want to believe it, you just deny it. And they, you know, who are you? Because the thought is always with religious people, is that they know, and you're staunchly religious, and you're not right. You're not in truth. They believe that if they don't believe the truth, it's because God has not given them enough to believe. And if you're keeping me in the darkness, I can't, you know. But do something, and I'll believe. And then if they don't believe, they say you didn't do something, even though he's been doing all these miracles, healing, raising the dead. Well, you know, I need to see some proof. I need to see that you're who you say you are. I mean, sure, you're raising the dead, healing the sick, all those things. I mean, give me something I can go with. That's what they're saying. Because they're predisposed to disbelief. We all are, but then, you know, some people, like the Pharisees, entrench themselves by self-righteousness. And they then are fighting Jesus. Here's a person coming to drag a drowning man out of the water, and the drowning men are fighting the rescuers so they can drown. That's what they're doing. So, you know, verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. However, there's a little section about how you can be free, and there's a kind of a mingling here. It starts off, there are people, he says in verse 31, to those who believe in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. We just had in John 6, where there were people who believed in him, following him, and then Jesus taught them something hard that only a true disciple would accept, and they ran off. So they didn't continue, so they didn't really believe. They were just clinging on for a little while. But let me get to the point later. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you do the things which you heard from your Father. They say, no, we're from Abraham. Abraham didn't do what you're doing. God is our Father. God is not your Father. If God were your Father, you would love me because God loves me. Jesus was told, back at John the Baptist, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And here's the point of the impact the devil has in the world. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Now that is Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is that. Spiritual Babylon is you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father because you've been captivated and intoxicated by the great harlot, the system. And they're hung in it. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so he's telling them they're liars and murderers because that's what they've been trying to do. They've been trying to kill Jesus. But I speak the truth, and you do not believe me. So here, this is the thing that people don't want to say, is that when a person will not hear the Lord, when a person refuses to hear Jesus, when a person stands in any kind of religious formalism and claims to be of God and all this stuff, you're either a child of God and you support Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, or you're of your father, the devil. And you do the deeds of your father. There's not a middle ground in Scripture. Now, some of the children of the devil are not as bad as other children of the devil, but you're in one of two kingdoms. And that kingdom influences us. And that's why when we're saved and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then we have the mind that we can understand these things. Because Paul tells in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. You change kingdoms and your whole influence is changed. We feed our cats now. We got some food, new food for them. They're pampered, yep. They're spoiled, yes, I know. And it's in a little round plastic thing. You pull the top off. I don't know how they get close enough to eat it. It smells so bad. I mean, I feed them before I came. I say, how do you get close enough to this to eat it? Because cats are supposed to have a better sense of smell. How do you get close enough to this to eat it? But, you know, that is the odor. To an unbeliever, Jesus smells like that. That's how warped. But, you know, when I smell something that smells good, that's a welcome thing. We are, outside of Christ, we are attracted to that smell. And people say that's the greatest smell. And Jesus is saying, you know, you're of your father the devil. You're doing exactly the things your father wants you to do. Now, that's scary. But notice how the Pharisees mimicked exactly what the devil did. They wanted to murder Jesus. The devil had been doing that, trying to do that all that time. All the way back, remember, he was trying to devour the child in Revelation 12 as soon as it was born. And he's lying, which they were also doing. So that's the influence that Babylon has from a different perspective. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?